Sorry about that. Made the wrong announcement. Okay. It's good to be back with you. We had a nice vacation time down in Florida. Got sun-kissed a little bit, which is good. And it's good to be back. We left with such a warm sense of joy in our hearts, and we're just delighted to be back with you here today. We're continuing our series, The Greatest Sermon in History, Characteristics of the Spirit-Filled Life, number 7. And if you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning with verse 3, we're going to review where we've been, and then we're going to go to the text we're going to be focusing in on today. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 3 begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And today we're focusing on this one, number 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, for those of you who may be new here today, or you've been here sporadically and kind of missed what's going on, I'm going to do a very quick review of what each of these Beatitudes symbolize, talking about the Spirit-filled life. First of all, it starts out with a sense of spiritual poverty, where we recognize our powerlessness to be righteous in and of ourselves. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn. When we face the fact that our sins have hurt God and other people, we mourn that. That's the second step. The third step is meekness. It's courageous, balanced humility, where we do some house cleaning to try to rectify some of the damage that has taken place through the power of, and through the power of the Spirit, do house cleaning. Fourth, when we come to a point of recognition that the only source of real joy comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we hunger and thirst for righteousness as the only real source of joy. Flowing out of that is the more we recognize the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God, we let it flow to others. And as we let that mercy flow to others, we receive more mercy. We also become pure-hearted. We begin to focus on the things that the Spirit wants in us. He leads us through the Spirit. Instead of being led by our flesh, we're led by the Spirit, become pure in heart. And today we're talking about the peacemakers, peacemaking. Now, first of all, there's some misconceptions about what peacemaking means. Peacemaking does not mean avoiding. It's not avoiding. It's not cowardice. It's not running away from problems. It's not denial. It's not pretending that problems don't exist. It's not avoiding. I was working with a couple that was going through some marriage conflict. They'd been married for over 20 years, and they were so angry with one another, they thought they could never live together again. And they said, "We don't understand what's going on, because we weren't the kind to ever fight. We never fought, never had disagreements." I said, "Well, that's the problem. You've been avoiding all your married life. You've been pretending the problems don't exist, and the problems keep increasing. You can't live with another human being and not have conflict." They were living in denial. I go, "Oh." So we started to communicate back and forth. You know what? Their marriage resolved very quickly. The conflict between them was resolved once they began to communicate. So peacemaking is not avoiding. And it's not appeasement either. It's not being a doorman and letting people trample you. It's not always getting in when people say, you know, you want to do it this way and just do whatever other people tell you to do.
is not being a chameleon. Whatever group I'm with, I'm like them. That's not peacemaking. Jesus was a man of peace, but he was no chameleon. He stood for truth and did what the Father told him to do, even though there might have been opposition around him. So peacemaking is not avoiding, and it's not appeasement. In fact, if we look at this word, the root word, the Greek word for the text here is the word arene, which means to join together, to join together, to bring to unity, harmony, rest into a better state. Now, the people who were listening to Jesus, he probably wasn't speaking to them in Greek. He was probably speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic when he spoke, and he would have used the word shalom, or that would have been the root word. Hebrew root word is shalom, which means to bring to a state of wellness, happiness, friendliness, and prosperity. And both of these words are not state of being words, they're action words. Peacemaking is action. It involves action leading to unity and fellowship and a better state of oneness and community. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. Very important to know this. A peacemaker actively and courageously pursues peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have it described there, it says, God saw our sinful situation. We were out of harmony with God. We were at enmity with God. But God, through Jesus Christ, reconciled the world to Himself. He took the initiative to send His only Son here to die so that we could become one with Him again. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us, His initiative, His peacemaking initiative. And then He says, now I want you to be like me and go out and make peace amongst each other. Bring people into harmony with me and bring people into harmony with one another. And that is action. It's not passivity. Because God took action. He took radical action, even sacrificing His own Son. Now, it's very important to remember this. See, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. He did not say, blessed are the peacekeepers. There's a big difference. Peacekeepers avoid. Peacekeepers pretend. They put on a happy face. And it's important to remember this, especially in church. Because somehow down through the ages, this idea of peacemaking has gotten twisted around into peacekeeping. Oh, let's just pretend we're happy. I'm really angry with Eric. But I'm going to pretend that I'm happy with him. And I'll put on the plastic face on Sunday morning. All the while, now, this isn't really true. I'm just using that as an... So... peace, now you got me on that one. Peacemaking is about being real. It's not about pretending. And I want to just go even a step further. In churches that are the peace churches, it can be even more problematic. It's not passivity. It's not denial. It's not pretending. It's an action toward unity and being real with one another. So there's real. When we have issues with one another, we talk about them and we work them out. That's what it means to make peace. So why should I be a peacemaker? Why should I do this? Because first of all, God reconciled the world to Himself. The example of our Father. Our Father reconciled the world to Himself through Jesus Christ. Now, going on beyond that, there's some other good reasons to be a peacemaker. First of all, because unresolved conflict blocks my fellowship with God. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar, "For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." He cannot love God whom he has not seen. We talked about this when we were talking about the Beatitude on Mercy. As we receive God's mercy, we've got to give it away. And if we're not able to give it away, it's because we don't understand God's mercy. And if we really understand God's mercy, we're going to give it away. And as we give it away, we get more. You can't have a true understanding of this relationship with God if it's blocked and not able to flow to other people. Very important. Why should I become a peacemaker? Secondly, because unresolved conflict prevents answered prayers. Have you ever tried to enter into worship when you've gotten in a big fight with your family on the way to church? Don't look at me that way like you don't do that. Come on. It's not just our family, right? You know, something about the way the devil operates. He loves to just irritate each other on Sunday morning on the way to church. It's just a thing that happens. There have been many times we've had to pull up into the parking lot and say, "All right, let's pray and let's forgive one another here and let's get this thing all settled out before we go in so we can enter into worship." Why? Because we're human beings and we're going to rub each other wrong. Even though we love each other, we're going to do that. That's going to happen. First Peter 3:7, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers." So, why should I be a peacemaker? Another reason is because unresolved conflict hinders my happiness. Look at this particular verse, Job 18:4. "You tear yourself to pieces in your anger." See, my anger hurts me more than it hurts you. And if I let myself kind of stew in resentment or bitterness or unhappiness, it's going to affect the way my whole life, it's going to hurt me. We had a neighbor in one area we lived that was just a cantankerous old guy. We've had wonderful neighbors in places we've lived. But this one, no matter what we tried to do to bring resolution and try to have a friendly neighborhood thing going on, he just wouldn't have anything to do with it. And it wasn't just us. It was everybody in the neighborhood. He couldn't stand anybody. We went outside one day, I remember, and our big black lab was outside with us. And you'll meet him soon as we move here. He's a big, big, lazy black lab. He's loving, though. Such a sweet dog. And so we walked out of the house one day, and of course everybody's his buddy, so he saw the neighbor and he went over to wagging his tail to go over and greet the neighbor and lick his hand, and the neighbor hauled off and kicked him. The dog yelps and comes running back. You know, he couldn't comprehend why anyone would do that. We couldn't either. And then the man yelled at us, "You let that dog on my yard again, I'll shoot him." Awful. Hatred, anger oozing out of him. You know, the guy had a perfect yard. Nothing wrong with his yard. No dog problem in his yard. But he had almost no visitors ever. Once in a great while, his kids would come by to see him just briefly, and they'd run the other way. They'd pop in for just a few minutes, and they were gone. His wife looked miserable. There's more to the story I'll tell you about another time, because God did break some things there. But his anger was hurting him more than it was hurting anybody else. People just left him alone, and he was lonely. Why should I be a peacemaker? Because unresolved conflict festers and gets worse. Ephesians 4:26 to 27. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." See, if we let anger go, it builds resentments, it destroys our relationships, destroys marriages, and it destroys innocent people. We saw a special not too long ago on the television about road rage in this country, and it's come to epidemic proportions. People are angry with things at work and they haven't resolved it, and they're angry in their homes and they haven't resolved it, so they get behind the wheel and they're driving down the road, and some poor innocent person is going too fast or too slow, and before you know it, there's all chaos breaks loose and people are getting killed by road rage stuff happening. Unresolved anger festers and gets worse. It doesn't just go away. Just avoiding it doesn't fix it. So how do I become a peacemaker? Well, first of all, we want to remember this is all about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's why we have this symbol of the dove. The Holy Spirit is the source by which all this change takes place. We recognize that we're powerless to bring good things out of anything. So we say, Lord, come into my life. Lord, I want to give you my relational world. I want to give you the friendships and the connections and the people I work with, the people I go to church with. I want to give these to you. And I want to ask you, Lord, to put in me, to plant in my spirit that passion for reconciliation that you had for me. So that I can't stand letting things go. But I'll work things out. Put that in me, Lord. I can't do it of myself. You do it for me. And one of the first steps in this process is to plan a peace conference. Matthew 5:23-24 says, if you remember your brother has something against you, go at once. Excuse me. Go at once and make peace. Go at once and make peace. We're going to spend a lot more time on this particular verse as we continue through this series, so we're going to just kind of table that until we get there. But the main gist of the verse is, when you have an issue with somebody, deal with it with them right away, face to face. Next, empathize with their feelings. It's about feelings. Now, I've got to tell you, this is one of the problems that I've had to work with in my life over the years. I still have a problem with it. It's getting better, and my wife has helped me a lot with this. I love to store up data. You know, I'm a data kind of person, and when I get in a disagreement, I want to say, well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, therefore, da da da, I'm right. I want to prove it, you know, that lawyer kind of instinct, I guess. My family says, if you hadn't been a pastor, you'd have been a lawyer. So anyway, that's that thing in me to want to try to prove, you know, try to stand on all these facts. But you know what? Facts don't ever resolve arguments. They never do. I could prove to you that I'm right and you're still going to believe what you want to believe. Right? It's just how we are. And if we're mad enough, we won't be confused with the facts. So that's how it is. So what we have to do is we have to go to people with and listen on a feeling level. Tell the person how I feel. Listen to how they feel. It's very important. Philippians 2:4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Listen to each other's hearts. A great story in a book on peacemaking. It's about a little village in Israel. Now, you know that in Israel there's been this huge conflict between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And it's escalated and it continues to get worse. There seems to be no resolution. But in one particular village, something happened. In this village where the Israelis had actually gone in and pushed the Palestinians out and planted settlers into this particular village. And these settlers moved in and were living in these homes that had been evacuated. Well, one Israeli family came under conviction about this whole idea of shalom, peace, and the importance of other people's feelings. And they started thinking about what it would be like to raise a family in a house and for generations and to marry and bury people living in a particular house and then to get forced out and have somebody else move in to your house, how that would make you feel. And they became so moved with the thought of the feelings of those people that they decided to do something very courageous. They moved out of the house. They contacted the Palestinian family and invited them to come back and move into their home. Palestinian family didn't know hardly what to do, but they did. They came back. They were so overjoyed. The Israeli family did find another place to live. And even though throughout Israel, this Palestinian-Israeli conflict just continues to escalate, in one little village, they get along great. Why? Because somebody was willing to listen to the feelings of another human being. Powerful. Empathize with their feelings. Attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In other words, don't blame, don't shame, don't belittle, don't name call. Don't bring up past offenses that have been forgiven. Don't go back digging in the past. Stay with I statements. When you did that, I felt this. Talk about feelings again. It's about that. And take an opportunity to build the other person up. When you talk with somebody that you've had a little bit of an issue with, first of all, start out with their good qualities. The things that you love about them and care about them. Then talk about the issue that's frustrating. And then go back to building them up again with the truth of who they are and how much they matter to God and matter to you. Kind of like a sandwich with a little thin slice in the middle of the issue at hand. I don't know how you react, but when somebody comes up and puts their finger in my face and says, "You're this and this and this and this," my natural response is to get angry with them, even if what they say is true. But when someone comes in humility and kindness and talks about the good things as well as a little bit of the issue at hand, much more receptive. And you probably are too. How do I become a peacemaker? Cooperate as much as possible. Look for things that you can contribute, that you know that the other person likes and that you can do to build them up. And listen carefully to them. Romans 12:18-19 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How do I become a peacemaker? Emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. Again, back to 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're looking at bringing things to peace and to unity, not that we're going to become automatons or that we're going to become carbon copies of each other. We may still and always have little differences in theology, or we may have differences in practice, or we may disagree on how we should decorate this or how we should perform this task. We may, you know, thank God we're not all exactly the same. It would be boring, wouldn't it? You just look out in the parking lot. There's all these different tastes in vehicles. How boring it would be to have every vehicle look exactly the same. The way we dress this morning, you know, boring if we were all just carbon copies of each other. So we're not trying to look for uniformity. We're looking for unity in heart. So we're looking for reconciling with one another, not changing each other so that we're exactly alike. Does that make sense? So the important thing then is, what's the process? How do we get into a peacemaking process? I want to invite you to turn the page over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. And here the Lord lays out the peacemaking process for us. Actual process, step by step, for peacemaking. One of the things I love about God's Word is the wisdom that's here. I mean, if we could have just grasped this, what a different world we'd be in. I mean, this is just 2,000-year-old wisdom, but it's just as relevant as if it was written right now today. It's excellent. Verse 15 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you," and by the way, before we go too far on that, the word sin comes from the Greek word hamartia, which means missing the mark. So it's not talking here necessarily about some big, blatant sin. It could be. But sometimes it's just a little missing the mark. You know, I get a little irritated with someone because they weren't nice to me quite as the way I thought that they should be. Or someone didn't do something quite the way I thought they should. And I get a little miffed about it. Or they get miffed at me because I forgot to say hi or whatever. You know, little stuff. But little stuff can become big stuff if it's not resolved. So that's what we're talking about here, is that we're not perfect. We all miss the mark, so we need to communicate with one another when we get irritated with each other. So it says in verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So first, go to the person alone, face to face. What is the objective here? What's our objective? Our objective is to bring reconciliation. As God has reconciled us, we're trying to reconcile with each other. It's to resolve the issue. It's to bring healing, if necessary, correction. And to protect that person's dignity. Have you ever walked into a room of people and notice that everyone's kind of cool towards you and not had a clue what's going on? How's that feel? I've had it happen. I walk into a group of people and they're all kind of like, what's happening here? Find out later somebody was upset with me, but instead of talking to me, they're talking to everybody else and kind of getting a little support. So I have this little support group thing going on, and I'm not part of it, but I'm the object of it. You felt that before. Awful, isn't it? And what Jesus is saying is no, 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 no. If you have an issue with somebody, first go to that person alone, face to face, and resolve it there. And you know what? Only two people in the entire world, plus God and the angels, know about it. And it's resolved there. 90% at least of the time, things get resolved just real quickly by a one-on-one. It's great. Now, occasionally, you can have one of those kinds of conversations. It doesn't go quite as well as you think it should. Things aren't really resolved. So what do you do then? Well, Jesus has an answer for that. He says, "But if he will not hear you," or she, I'm sure he would have said here, "if they won't hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word will be established." What's that mean? Basically, you're bringing in some impartial mediators. These people are to come in. You know, it could be that the issue is more mine than the other person. Maybe they really don't need to change. Maybe I do. Sometimes impartial people coming in can help in that process. And they can help give some direction to aid in facilitating that peacemaking process. And most of the time it works. Most of the time it works. Things get resolved. And at the very most now, four people know. Or five possibly. If you have three, there's two of you. So, and God. That's it. You've protected the dignity of that human being. It's a small little thing that's been resolved and no one else knows. Isn't that great? Now, what if that doesn't work? Well, here's what Jesus says on that. He says in verse 17, "If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church." Tell it to the church. Now, obviously, if your issue's in a school where you work or where you go to school, It might be to your administration of your school. I mean, if there's a situation that's getting tough and it's out of your hands, take it to your administration in the church. It's your leadership team of the church. Your workplace, it's the boss. You take it to, you go to the administrative level only after these first two things have been tried. Take it to the administrative level. Now, what if it doesn't work then? Now, most of the time, 99% at least of the time, it's resolved at that point. But occasionally, people will just cross their arms and say, I don't care who says what. I'm not changing. Now, little sin issue has become big sin issue now because you've got an attitude. A real attitude. Even if there wasn't a major sin problem to begin with, there is now. You have somebody that's just got a belligerent, I don't want unity, I don't want to work things out, it's just a pride thing. Sometimes it's a blatant sin thing. But occasionally people won't let it resolve. They won't change. Verse 17 says, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, those were pretty rough words for those people back then, heathens and tax collectors. You could think of some other words today, but those were really harsh words back in those days. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, I want to ask you how Jesus treated heathens and tax collectors. He went to their parties. He went to their meals. When he was criticized for doing it, he told the Pharisees, he said, it's the sick that need a doctor, not those that are well. I've come to call sinners, not righteous, to repentance. This is not saying shun them and treat them like they're dirt bags and don't ever talk to them again and all that kind of stuff. That's a misinterpretation of Scripture. What he says here is treat them as Jesus would treat a heathen and a tax collector. Make them a project of special mission outreach. They're not somebody that you can have leading your church anymore. They're not somebody that you can trust with the things of God. But you can surely go after them with all the intensity in prayer and all the invitational opportunities that you can take to try to bring them back to the family of God. So they become a high priority, just like our friends, our brothers and sisters and relatives that don't know the Lord. Praying for them and seeking ways to bring them in. Over the years, I have seen this process that Jesus laid out work so amazingly. Most problems are resolved early on. But occasionally, when they get to later levels and people get rebellious and they do that kind of thing, I've seen so many loved back in by a good, gracious community that just won't take no for an answer and continues to love on them, continues to extend mercy to them, continues to pray for them, and you watch them, those people may take years. Come back. That's how God works. Isn't it beautiful? And the motivation? Because God in Christ is about reconciliation. Now, I want to take this a step further. If you're a parent and you had little children and you were looking for someone who was going to be a babysitter for your children or someone who would be a child care service for your children, would you check them out first? Would you take them to a child care place where the conditions were dangerous for them health-wise or there were sharp toys that they'd be playing with? A place where the people couldn't care about them anymore, all they care about is just getting paid? Would you just pick anybody in the neighborhood to be a babysitter for your children? Not a chance. And you know what? God has children that don't know Him yet. he's a protective parent. And he's looking and he's scanning churches. And he's saying, where's a church that I could send this one to? They're going to be loved. They're going to be cared for. No one's going to talk about them behind their back. They're not going to criticize them. They're going to just love them. And they're going to be honest with them. And it's going to be a mature, healthy place for them to grow up and come to know me. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for churches like that. Because He's a good parent. Now, I believe this is a church like that. I've had an opportunity to just observe things here and see how you guys operate. I see a lot of Matthew 18 happening here. It's good. I think we could improve. I know I can improve in this. I'd like for us to agree with one another. You know, if I get, you know, crosswise with Bill over here, okay, I get a little irritated with him, and I come to you and I talk to you about, oh, this thing that he did just kind of irritated. Would you do this? Would you say, Greg, did you talk to him yet? Face to face, just the two of you? If I say no, then I said, then they would say, you know, I guess then you're not asking me to come in and resolve this at stage two. I guess you need to go take care of that. I don't want to hear any more. Thank you. Would you do that for me? Okay. And I'll do that for you. We'll do that for each other. What do you think? What do you say? So that things get worked out at the primary level where they need to be worked out. And if someone says, well, you know, I'm not that kind of a person. I'm kind of shy. I'm reserved. I can't do that. The Bible doesn't say, if you're shy, you have a wave on this. Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, those people that are more timid don't have to do this. It doesn't say that. It says, go face to face. There's no excuses. However, if someone comes to you and starts talking, and they say that, then say, okay, I'll go with you. And usually they'll either stop complaining or they'll go and work it out. Preferably the latter. Okay? So we can agree to that with one another. So the things, the issues, don't become public issues unless those first two stages have been exhausted. Now sometimes when things come out later on, people say, well, you know, I was in the dark. Thank God you're in the dark. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. Right? That's the way it's supposed to be. I just like for us to agree with one another that we will hold each other accountable on this thing. Because I believe we're already a safe place for God to send people. But I'd like for us to be a place that would be top on His list. That's the place. That's the place that's going to love them. That's the place that's going to be about reconciliation. And they're going to learn about my reconciling heart from the way those people love each other. They are wildly different from one another. They have all kinds of different tastes and values. But when they come together on this thing called love, when they come together in the issue of letting the Spirit lead in reconciliation, they're an A+. And that's the place I'd like to send my kids. What do you say? Now, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And during that song, I'd like, first of all, for us to just kind of just sit. And the Holy Spirit brings that name to mind. I'd like you to ask, not say, God, I'm going to do this. No, say, Lord, I ask you through the power of your Holy Spirit to convict me and enable me. You show me what steps to take to get this resolved. Okay? One-on-one. If there's something out of kilter, if there's something that needs to go to stage two, resolve it. Maybe there's nothing that is particular right now, but you know your vulnerability. I know my vulnerability. I think we're all vulnerable. Say, Lord, I invite your Spirit into me to keep me extra specially aware in this area. Because I want to protect your church. I want to protect your community. I want reconciliation to happen between you and each other. And I'd just like this to be a time of personal reflection and commitment. At the end of the song, we're going to talk about something else, okay? So let's just take this moment just to sit quietly, sing quietly, and just reflect on God's goodness and how that can be transforming for us. The rest of the verse says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Sons and daughters of God. Why? Because we're like our daddy. And our daddy has this passion for reconciliation. We're becoming like him as his spirit lives in us. I believe that that's God's heart for us collectively. And I just kind of sense that this is our everyone's heart here. And if you're a guest with us today, or you know, whatever church you normally go to or wherever you're a part of, hopefully that this will be something that can apply for unity in that area. But I'd like to invite those who would like to join me in a final prayer. And let's just kind of just... I was thinking about the illustration of the chain and what Lucy was talking about this standing together. Why don't we just take hands with each other and just we can make a circle around the room. And let's just have a dedication prayer. And if it's not your heart, you don't have to be part of this, but we would like to invite you if you would. And we can just make a great big circle. Find somebody's hand near you that you can grab. And we're going to sing this last verse together one more time. And then we'll... Yes. And you can squeeze in. If you have to go across some aisles, that's okay. Or make little circles within circles.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.
We ask, Lord, that you will, through the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to love each other like you loved us. And not only love each other, but continue to expand the circle for more and more people that you are sending to this place. So it'll be a safe place of love and encouragement and strength and blessing. Lord, we believe that that's your heart, and that through your Spirit, not only is it going to happen, but it's going to be beyond our wildest dreams. We're so excited about that, Lord. And you are making us peacemakers through your Spirit. We thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, we just ask that the chain will not break where I stand. Would you say that with me? The chain will not break where I stand. Lord, today we just commit ourselves to loving each other. And there'll be times we'll irritate each other, and there'll be times that we'll struggle with each other. But we're determined to love each other anyway, and to protect each other's dignity, and to serve one another, to respect our differences. We're just determined through your Spirit, and so we know that you'll do that. And Lord, I just want to close in the words of St. Francis' prayer. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, help us not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be loved as to love. O Lord, we just ask that you will perform in us what you did through your Son. Cause us to love and be people of reconciliation, for it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. So, Lord, make it so. Make it so. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hug somebody near you, will you? And then let's go.